But so I've got this message. It's been on my heart, but I just want to kind of go, because this is my part two. Living by faith. What did you say? Is the name of my message. What did you say? Part two. And first off, I want to say this, kind of preface the message. You know, whether you realize it or not, the words that you speak, whether it be about yourself, about your kids, about your family, about your husband, about your wife, those words carry impact. And they will change the direction of your life, and they will change the direction of other people's lives. Especially if you have any measure of authority over somebody. For instance, husband and wife, husband. You know, maybe I should, not authority. Authority is not a good word. If you have any measure of influence, that's a better word. If you have any measure of influence over somebody, wives over husbands, husbands over wives, dads over kids, sons, daughters, mothers over kids, your words, you know, there used to be an old saying when I was a kid, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. You know what? That's a lie. That's a lie. Because names will label you, and a harsh word spoken into a person at a vulnerable time can change the course of their life forever. Forever. So, you know, we make up excuses. Oh, it's just words. Oh, I didn't really mean that. You know, I've done it before, and I know probably everybody is in here. You've said word has come out of your mouth. You thought, darn it. Wish I wouldn't have said that. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Wish I wouldn't have said that. What was I thinking when I said that? The unfortunate part is you don't get to get that back. You don't get to get it back. You can try. But how many men? How many of you know? How many have said something to your wife? Or even to your mom, maybe? And the moment it came out of your mouth, you said, oh, darn, that's going to hurt. And you've tried and tried and tried to make it right, weeks, maybe months, and that damage is there. And that wound is there. Come on, you know what I'm talking about? It is, so for us as believers, you know, it's not just, and even the world recognizes this. Except here's the difference. Particularly our universities and our college campuses, they've taken this thing and the whole thing with words, and the devil has perverted it to the point where you can't tell somebody the truth, because if you do, you are offending their safe space. Because if they're believing a lie and they're walking down the path of a lie and you try to tell them the truth, it's offensive. So obviously, even the devil knows how important words are. Because he doesn't want people to hear the truth. He doesn't want you to hear that Jesus is the only way. Because if you say Jesus is the only way, it's hate speech. It is. On college campuses, it's hate speech. But I'm telling you, right, I'm here to tell you from this pulpit, and you will always, I don't care if they throw me in jail for it, I'm telling you, Jesus is the only way. You don't go to heaven any other way except through him, period. Your faith in him declares you righteous and gets you ticketed into heaven, period. So our words are important. I don't want to go through the scripture because it'll take me too long, but the Bible says if a man can control his tongue, man or woman, he'll be perfect in every respect, he'll be mature in every respect, able to control the whole body. That's James and James. Able to control, you know, people are trying to discipline themselves. They're trying to you know, eat right and you know, and not smoke and do all of these things. They're trying to do all of these things, trying to perfect their body, trying to control their body. But then their words say, oh, I eat like a hog. They're trying to control their bodies by discipline, but they're being counterproductive by declaring with their own words, I just eat junk food all the time. You don't realize those little things that you convince yourself of, your brain hears those things. And your brain acts on what it hears. It's medically proven your brain hears what you say and it begins to head down the direction that you tell it to go, even though you may say, I didn't really mean that. That's important to watch what you say. So let's just do a quick review on some of the other stuff that we went through before, because it's important on building the foundation for what you say. Okay, so in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it teaches that everybody gets the same measure of faith. The same measure of faith. I didn't get more faith than you got. You didn't get more faith than this person got. Nobody gets a different. It's, you don't get a measure like Jesus doles out the, you know, a little bit for you, a lot for you. No, everybody got the measure of faith. And if you're not a faith giant, you got nobody to blame but you. That's tight, but it's right. That is. You've seen it in your own life. Have you ever noticed the more that you pray, and the more that you read your Bible, it seems like something begins to happen on the inside. Have you noticed that? What is happening is that faith is beginning to rise. The skin on the outside is getting thinned, and what's on the inside is getting big. And I've said this, I'm going to say it again. When you're living life, the pressure on the inside has got to be greater than the pressure on the outside. In other words, you need to have enough of the Word of God, enough faith, enough confidence in who you are in Jesus, that when trouble comes, and let me tell you something, trouble will come. When trouble comes, there's so much pressure on the inside, it doesn't crunch you. So in the King James, now if you're, that's the King James, that's the New King James Version. It says a measure, but the King James Version says the measure. Okay, so in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it teaches that we have Jesus' faith. You don't have your own puny human faith. You've got the faith of Jesus inside of you. Because when Jesus came to live in your heart, he brought all of the goods with him. He brought his righteousness. He brought his holiness. He brought his faith. Jesus didn't come to live in your heart and bring somebody else's goods. So when he came to live in you, you live now by the faith of the Son of God. So that's important to remember. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, it teaches that we are to be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Ephesians 5:1. So we're supposed to imitate God. And so how did God, we went over this a couple weeks ago, how did God create the worlds? With his words. Jesus, the Father, through Jesus, used faith-filled words and created the worlds. So your world that's around you, how is it created? By your words. We're supposed to be imitators of God as dear children. You know, if you're struggling with something, like people who are struggling with being afraid, and there's, you know, this world is full of a bunch of afraid people. Do you know? I mean, fear is rampant in society today. Afraid about everything. Psychosis after psychosis. Afraid. And have you ever noticed how people name, they name it and claim their problem? My fear. My fear. My sickness. My cancer. My heart problems. My stomach issues. Why are you taking ownership of it? You see what I'm saying? It's like taking ownership of it. It's like one of your kids. This is one of my kids. Don't claim it. Don't name it and claim it, because you'll have it. If you want to refer to it, this blasted, God-forsaken earache. Right? This demonic cancer that's trying to attach itself to my body. Don't call it mine. Why are you taking ownership of it? We need to be imitators of God as dear children. What do you think? Let me ask you a question. When God created the heavens and the earth, what do you think would have happened if God would have said, as he was fixing to start things off, he said, "Woo, it's dark out there." Come on, what do you think would happen? I don't think the darkness would have left. Right? Instead, he said, "Let there be light." And it was. And if you, just a little side note, if you've ever noticed, this is the amazing part about God. He said, "Let there be light," but he didn't create the sun and the moon until the fourth day. So think that through while you're laying in bed tonight. He created, "Let there be light," boom. He created he created the earth, the heavens, the firmament, all that. Then he said, "Let there be something in the sky to rule the day and one to rule the night." Then he created the sun and the moon on the fourth day. See, he spoke the worlds into existence, and he didn't even need a sun to do it. He spoke light without having a sun. You can change the course of your life by the words that you speak. And you know, if we really believe this into the core, into the heart, probably about half the stuff we say, we wouldn't even say. Come on. Am I right? That tickles me to death. Would you be saying that tickle? Where do those things come from? That's a good, you know, I almost think it's the devil using these. And by the way, I said this last week, I'm going to say it again. You know, whether you want to acknowledge it or not, you live in a world where there is evil and there is good. I know the secular humanists today do not like to say that there is evil. But I'm telling you right now, in the world today, there is evil and there is good. And right now, in this room, when you leave this room, there are going to be forces of evil that are going to try to harass you, try to talk to you, try to whisper stuff in your ear. And there is going to be forces of good that are trying to comfort you, trying to draw you, trying to protect you. I mean, if God were to open our eyes for only a split second, 35, I'd love to have 5 seconds just to see right now what's swirling around in this room. You'd be amazed. Some of y'all probably say, "I just as soon not see." And you know, because you could, come on, listen, if you're spiritually, and you know, you don't even have to be a spiritual person. You've been around somebody, or you've walked into a room, or you've walked into a store, and you've thought to yourself, "Ew, I don't like how I feel in here." Or, "That person gives me the creeps." You know what it is? Spiritual forces at work, and you're sensing them. And so, you know, there's a story about Kenneth Hagin. He was a man of God, lived years ago. I think he died just about 10 or 15 years ago. But in the 30s and 40s, he had a major ministry. He had a major ministry. And his ministry was just, actually in the 40s, 50s, 70s, up into the 80s, he had a huge ministry. But as he was just first starting out, I listened to a story that he told about, he was, I can't remember where he was, in his study or something like that, and Jesus appeared to him. And here was this angel that appeared with Jesus. And Jesus was talking to him. Now, you know, what it looked like, I'm not sure whether it was a spiritual form or physical form or whatever. And whether you believe that or not, whether Jesus appears to people, I'm just going to side note. Jesus is appearing to Muslims all over the world right now. You can hear the stories if you get online and just look it up. It's Jesus appearing to people. Jesus is appearing in the flesh to people right now all over the world to call them to himself. He's wrapping this thing up. But anyway, so Jesus appeared to him, and with him, there was like this, with Jesus, there was like this 9-foot angel standing next to Jesus. And so every time Kenneth Hagin would have a conversation with Jesus, and every time Kenneth Hagin would look up at this angel, look him in the face, the angel would begin to open his mouth to say something. And he looked back down at Jesus, and an angel would never say it. And so eventually, Jesus, or Kenneth Hagin said to Jesus, "What's this big fellow all about right here?" He said, "Well, he's your angel, and he's got a message for you." So he told him the message, some things that were going to happen in his ministry, happened exactly the way it was. And he said, "You have command over your angels. And if you tell your angels to go there and do this and to go there and do that, they will obey you." Think about that. Now, wait a minute. You say, "Oh, come on, Pastor John. Come on. Are you sure? I mean, that seems pretty far-fetched." Well, what did Jesus say in the Garden of Gethsemane when the soldiers came to get him? And he said, "Peter, put away your sword. Do you not know I could pray to my Father right now and call forth 12 legions of angels?" Come on. So obviously, there's angels at his disposal. And he was the Son of God, right? And what are you? A son or a daughter of God. So what does that mean for you? You have angels at your disposal. But you know what? Here's the thing. Do we believe it? Do we speak it? Do we believe it? Do we operate in fear when there's things coming against us? Do we operate in fear and back off? Because, you know, just like faith gives an opportunity for God to move on your behalf, fear gives an opportunity for the enemy to move on your behalf. Okay, let's keep going. So, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen." So faith is your substance and it's your evidence of your deliverance. It's the substance and the evidence of the thing that you can't see. None of you here has seen, I don't know all of you personally, but I know a lot of you personally, and I know your stories. I don't know of anybody here in this room, I don't know of, that has ever seen Jesus in the flesh. But yet, you'll give your life for him. You would say, "I would believe in him, and if somebody had me stand up and say, 'Do you believe in Jesus?' and they were going to put a bullet in me, I would take the bullet. Yes, I believe in Jesus." I know a good majority of you guys would do that. Well, let me ask you a question. If you've never seen Jesus, why do you believe that? How can you be that sure of something? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's something that you have meditated on, that you have thought about, that you have read about, that you have heard about. You've heard it so many times that it is such a part of your being that nobody can take it away from you. It's your substance. It's your evidence. Your faith is your substance. It's your evidence. It's not some spooky thing. Faith is not crazy and spooky and weird. Faith is just a confidence. Faith is something that puts substance to what I believe. It's my evidence. What evidence do you have that Jesus is alive today? Right here. This is my evidence. I know it. I believe it. I believe it. I got faith for it. So let me ask you a question. Can we apply that in our healing if we need healing? The same Bible that tells you that Jesus is the Son of God and he's the only way to heaven, that same Bible also tells you that by his stripes you were healed. It also tells you that give and it shall be given unto you. A good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give unto your bosom. It's the same Bible. You can't just separate out the whole Jesus, just separate Jesus out and everything else is just if you want to. It's all one Bible. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Mark chapter 11 and verse 23. Let me get there. Mark chapter 11, verse 23. Mark chapter 11, verse 23 says this. For assuredly, first off, verse 22 says, have the God kind of faith. Verse 22 says, have the God kind of faith. Then Jesus said, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever He says, just I want to point this out one more time. Did you notice it says three times? Believe one time, doubt one time. So to me, that means to me that what I say is three more times important than what I believe and what I don't believe. And if you, well, I got it later in my notes, but what you say is a true barometer of what you believe. What you say is a barometer of what you believe. And you know what? I can tell you another thing too. You know how you can read a barometer, you know, a weather barometer, you can read a barometer and you can know not confidently, but you know, pretty confidently, you can tell if it's going to be raining, if it's going to be dry, if it's going to be stormy. You can tell by looking at the barometer. Did you know if I listen to you talk for any length of time, that barometer is going to tell me the same thing? I can tell you what the course of your life is going to look like. Oh, Pastor John, I'm just being a realist. No, you're not. You're being a pessimist. You're being a pessimist. You're not being a realist. I just look at reality. Well, what's your reality? I guess the question is this. If you just are looking at reality and you're just going to speak what's reality, you need to change your reality, because your reality is focused too much on your circumstances and your current situation and not focused enough on what the Bible says. So if you change your reality in your heart, your words will follow, and your life will follow. Amen? See, here's, because what you say to the mountain, it says, if you shall say unto this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. So what you say about your mountain is critical. What you say about your mountain is critical. Don't curse yourself. So many people look at this massive, insurmountable mountain in front of them, and they get so freaked out, all they can talk about is the mountain. I have counseled people that all they talk about is their problems. They never look to a good word. They don't even hear you when you try to tell them what the Bible says about their problem. They don't even hear. All they want to talk about is their problem and how bad it is and how bad it's getting. You know, all they're doing is cursing themselves. They will stay in that pit because of the words of their mouth. And I'll be honest with you, y'all. Listen, you may not like what I'm about to say, but I'm telling you the truth. All the praying in the world is not going to change their situation. I can pray till I'm blue in the face. I can fast and pray for 40 days for them, and their situation will not change if they don't get their words changed. So you know what? If you're going to be cursing yourself all the time, just don't bother praying. Forget about it. Don't even bother praying about your situation if you're just going to talk bad about your situation the whole time. Because praying about it is not going to help it. God has given you authority. Your words carry authority. You know, when Jesus says, I give you authority, he meant it. You've got authority. And too many people think they don't have any authority. They even say, I ain't got no authority. I don't have any faith. I don't have this. I don't have that. And expect God to do something for them that he's expecting them to do for themselves. If I had an 18-year-old, 19-year-old kid, perfectly normal, you know, perfectly healthy kid, and he expect me, like when he was 3 or when he was 6 months old, get the food out of the cupboard, and, you know, heat it up for him and put it on a spoon and feed it to him, you think, man, Pastor John, you're kind of messed up, man. That boy's 18. He should be able to pick up his own fork and his own spoon and put it in his mouth, right? Well, we've got Christians who've been Christians for 20, 30 years, and they pray like they just are born again, like they don't have any authority. They're expecting God to do everything. What God is saying, I've given you authority. Go, take it. It's yours. Go take the land. You know, there's a story in the Bible where it talks about the children of Israel. When they came into the promised land, they, you know, there was one group. I can't remember what tribe it was. One of the tribes one of the tribes, came complaining to Moses and said, Moses, listen, all these other groups, all these other tribes, they've got all of this land, and we can't, listen, we're way bigger than the chunk of land that we got. We need you to get us some more land. And you know what he said? You know what Moses said? Listen, you just said yourself you're a strong people. Go get your own land. You hear that? God's saying, because Moses was the mouthpiece for God. He's saying, listen, you're telling me you're a big people of faith? Well, go get your own land. You got enough people, you want some help, we'll help you, but go on. And, you know, honestly, that's the way God is looking at us a lot of times. You're big people with some faith. You've been sitting under the ministry of Pastor John for a while. He's been teaching you some things. What are you doing with it? Are you using your faith? Are you declaring truth? Are you not sitting on the couch and taking the beating of the enemy? Are you getting up and being strong and standing strong? Don't mess with me, devil. Don't mess with me, devil. You are barking up the wrong tree. I'm telling you right now. I'm going to slice you and dice you with the word of God. Come on. So, what you say, and here's two things to consider when you're speaking to your mountain. First off, most importantly, what does the Bible say about your mountain? Like, you know what? Let me tell you something. If you think to yourself, I need me a new wife, so I'm going to start declaring that I've got me a new wife, and I'm going to get rid of this other wife, you better read your Bible, because God is not going to help you with that. You digging what I'm saying? Okay. So when you begin to declare truth over a situation, you better know your Bible. You better know your Bible, and you better find out what the Bible says about your situation before you start to speak to your mountain. And the second thing is, you better listen to the Holy Spirit. Because he may, you know, the interesting thing about the Holy Spirit, you may be facing exactly the same problem, but he will have you come at it in a totally different way than you did last time. And I don't know about you, but I don't like to always have to find new ways to do something. I like to just do it the way I did it last time. Because it's easy that way, is that right? I mean, you don't have to pray about it. You don't have to get quiet with God. You could just do it because that's the way I did it last time and it worked. Well, sometimes you may not get the opportunity to do it the way you did it last time. Maybe God is saying, okay, I'm going to teach you a new way of doing it. And have you ever noticed too, like, you know, you can see the destination like right there in front of you. It may be just across the road. But then God has you walk 50 yards down the road. He has you walk back into the woods, and then he has you walk around the woods. Then you get to cross over the road. You go about 5 yards, you come back, cross the road. And it never ceases to amaze me. It's like, God, why did I have to go through all of that just to get to here? Because you know what? He's more interested in your journey than he is your destination. I'm a very driven person. I like to finish the race. I like it to happen right now. And I'm going to work hard at it till I get it to happen. But sometimes God just says, you know what? You just need to rest. You just need to relax. Take your time. Learn, glean, understand. Move this direction. Move that direction. If you consult the Holy Spirit on every mountain that you have in your life, I'm telling you, as a believer, with the proper word spoken, you will not lose. I'm telling you right now, I'm declaring to you truth right now. You will not lose. If you know the word, you keep your confession straight, and you listen to the Holy Spirit, it may take you a month, 6 months, a year, 2, 3, 4 years. It may take you that long to completely destroy that mountain, but that mountain will move, and it will be cast into the sea. Right? Sometimes, you know, the way God does it, I've told you this story before. Sometimes the way God does it is like this. It's like God, you see that big mountain in front of your way and you say, mountain, I command you in the name of Jesus, be removed and be cast into the sea. And you look at that mountain is still there. You're like, I thought that thing was supposed to move. Dang. Mountain, you get up there and you stand on your porch again. Mountain, in the name of Jesus, I command you to move right now in Jesus' name. You stand back and you think, okay, let me check the time. What is that thing still doing there? Doesn't it know that I've got to be somewhere? So you don't get out of faith. You stay in faith. And next thing you know, here comes this big old thunderstorm through. And the thunderstorm only went above that mountain. And it crashed and lightning strikes and bang. And part of the mountain caught on fire. And the rain hit it and washed it. Next thing you know, that water, that rain, it just deluge of rain on top of that mountain. And next thing you know, there's a big open area where there was a mudslide. And it went down into the Allegheny River. And the Allegheny River went out into the Chesapeake Bay. And the Chesapeake Bay went out into the ocean. And then another rainstorm came. Another rainstorm came. Some high winds came. Blew the top of that mountain off. It may have taken weeks and months and years. But next thing you know, that mountain has went into the Allegheny, into the Chesapeake Bay, and into the ocean. Just because you think it's supposed to explode and all land in the ocean doesn't mean that's the way God is going to do it. You digging what I'm saying? So, here's what most people do, though. Most people talk to God about their mountain when they should be talking to their mountain about their God. We sit back in a passive place. See, the devil has got us all convinced that we don't have power. He's got us convinced that it's too big for us. He got us convinced that we got to get, you know, the visiting preacher, or we got to get some big televangelist or something to pray for us because this mountain is so big, we can't move it. So God, you can see I got cancer, God. Oh, God, the cancer is going to kill me, God. Oh, God, what am I going to do, God? Oh, God, I hate cancer. Cancer's a plague on humankind. Oh, God, now I got cancer. What am I going to do about cancer, God? Oh, I don't know, God. Please, Jesus, send somebody. Send somebody to help me. Oh, Jesus, I just need your help. Jesus, please send somebody. That's the way most people pray. When they should be saying, cancer. See, they're talking to God about their problem. And in the very process of talking to God about their problem, they are reinforcing the problem in their lives. When they should be saying, cancer, do you know who I serve? Cancer, do you know I serve Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals me? Do you know, cancer, that the same Lord who heals me told me, if I tell you to be gone in his name, in Jesus' name, you got to obey me. Did you know that, cancer? I'm telling you, I serve the living God, and you have no right to my body. And in Jesus' name, cancer, you got to go right now. Amen? How many times have you heard people praying that way? Not enough. You know what? And here, I'll be honest with you. I know I'm going to ruffle some more feathers on this one, but I am not really that fond of prayer chains. Amen. For that very reason. Because most people in the body of Christ, they don't know how to pray. They just think, you know what? Most people just think, just pray. If you pray, you know, if you just pray, God's going to do something. Well, if you're praying a bunch of unbelief, are you sure you want people praying? Oh, God, that person's dying of cancer. God, you can see how their family is being devastated. Oh, God, their kids are going to be without a dad. Oh, God, their kids are going to be without somebody to teach them and to train them. Oh, God, their wife is going to be, you know, without a husband. And how is she going to pay the bills? And, oh, God, if that person dies, what? God, you got to do something, but they're going to die, God. They're dying right now. They're dying, God. What are you going to do about it, God? You got to do something, God. Don't pray for me if you're going to pray like that. Just don't pray for me. Because what you're doing, you're just solidifying all that unbelief. You're setting it in stone. You're putting it in concrete, and you're throwing it overboard. And letting that thing sink with a rope on it and me tied to it and letting it all go down to the bottom. So this is why it's important when you pray. Your words are important when you pray. And a lot of stuff you shouldn't ought to be praying about. you ought to be talking to. Because God has told you, I give you authority. So let's use that authority that you got. You know, my mom used to tell me this, and it's the truth. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Come on, I'm saying it right. I want all you kids to hear that in case you younger kids haven't ever heard. I told it to my kids all the time. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything. Don't say it at all. And you know what? That still is a fact today. If you can't say anything nice about your situation, don't say anything at all. Because you may shoot yourself in the foot from the words that you say. And you may shoot yourself in the foot from the words that you pray. So, all right. Let me just, we're supposed to be imitators of God as dear children. So let's, if you could pull up Lisa for me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to get there in my Bible real quick. And verse 13. 2 Corinthians 4:13. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says this. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. And then in verse 18, and while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Do you know that any problem you are facing today is temporary? But why do we focus? Let me ask you a question. Do you think your focus on your problem, you can pick any problem you want to pick, any season of your life, you can pick that problem, and something that was consuming your thought life. Let me ask you a question. Do you think maybe you prolonged the length of that problem by what you were seeing in your head? All of the bad, all of the wickedness, and then spoke it out your mouth. Do you think maybe you prolonged that season in your life? Do you think you maybe could have shortened that season a little bit if you'd have just spoke some life into the situation? But Pastor John, did you see how bad it was? Do you see how bad this is? I thought you were a believer. Well, I am a believer. Well, if you're a believer, why are you looking at the things that are seen and not looking at the things that are unseen? Because if you look at the things that are unseen, you will walk by faith and you will declare things to be true even though you can't see them. Okay, so I've got, you know, faith sees something and declares something that the natural man cannot get a hold of. I'm going to do this real quick and then I'm going to close. Romans chapter 4. I've been meditating on this all week. This is, I actually, my whole sermon I just wanted to get here. I would have rather just started here, but I had to build that up before I got to here. Okay, so let me just, I'm going to do a little bit of verse by verse through Romans chapter 4, verse 13 through 22. For the promise that, now this is talking about Abraham, when God met with Abraham early on, and Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. So basically what that is saying is, listen, if you think by you doing the right thing, by you doing the law, by you doing what is right, and mixing that with being of faith, the two don't mix. They're like oil and water. You can't mix law and faith together. Either you're saved by grace through faith, or you're saved by how well you act. You don't get both. You are saved by faith. And I know some people, they don't like that. They want to put you under the law so that you'll do right. But I'm telling you, God has not put you under the law. Because faith would be made void. So you get one or the other. You can either work for your righteousness or you can believe for your righteousness. The Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And if you know anything about the story of Abraham, he was kind of a wicked dude. I mean, he gave his wife away a couple of times. He did, to save his butt. He gave his wife away so that they wouldn't take my wife. Go ahead, you can have her. Just don't slit my throat. You know, he didn't protect it. So if you know anything about Abraham, Abraham was not this perfectly holy dude. He believed God and God accounted it to him for righteousness. So look at this verse here, verse 15 and 16. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, I'm going to just jump a couple of chapters, and I'm going to read Romans chapter 6, verse 14 to you. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Let's put those two scriptures together. For you are not under law, but under grace. Sin will not have dominion over you, not under law. Where there is no law, there is no sin. Did you hear what that says? The Bible says, once faith has came, you're no longer under the law. So once you believe in Jesus, this is going to be hard to swallow for some. Once you believe in Jesus, you are under grace and there is no sin. That almost makes you want to choke, doesn't it? I'm telling you, it takes faith to believe the grace message. That's hard. Because I know some people who are Christians who have done bad things. But God is not holding that sin against them. In fact, in God's eyes, it's just as if they've never sinned. Because where there is no law, there is no transgression. Where there is no law, there is no sin. And you are not under law, but under grace. Whew. That's good news, but that's frightening news. Do you realize, you know why to me that's frightening? Because if you just preach that hard, and some people may say, well, you're just giving people a license to sin. Well, can I tell you something? People don't have a license to sin right now, and they're doing a fine job of it. They're sinning, even Christians are sinning like crazy. So that's good news. That will draw you unto the Lord. When you're not under law, you're under grace. And there is no transgression. Let me keep going. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Well, I'm not going to teach on that. I'm going to go to verse 17 now. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Think about that just for a minute. If you're supposed to be an imitator of God as dear children, and God calls those things that do not exist as though they did, what should we be doing? I don't care what you're up against today. I don't care how big your mountain is. I don't care how much money you need. I don't care what kind of ailment you have in your body. You need to call those things that be not as though they did. And if you declare life into your body, if you declare life, these kids right here, you declare life over them now, and you continue to declare that over them, and I'm telling you what, they will follow that direction. If you call those things that be not as though they were, they will happen. We control our destiny with our words. The Bible says that the power of life and death are in the tongue. And those who love it will eat of its fruit. Do you love? Let me ask you this one question. You don't have to answer it. Just answer it in your head. Do you want to get a full harvest out of everything that you have said in the last week? Do you want a full harvest out of everything you've said? I'm just asking you a question. I don't want anybody to answer it. I just want you to think about what you've said in the last week. Do you want a full harvest of what you have said in the last week? Because the Bible says life and death are in the power, actually death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat of its fruit. You know what's nice about that? If I get to loving the words that I'm speaking out of my mouth, if I get to loving, I can bless somebody and it'll happen. If I get to loving, I can bless my children and it'll happen. If I get to loving that if I say that I'm healed, it'll happen. If I get to loving that, I'll have an abundance of fruit. God calls those things that be not as though they did. And let me just read the rest of those couple of verses there. Who contrary to hope and hope believe, this is verse 18, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your seeds be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, already dead since it was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Real quick, just so I can close this up, be done with it. Abraham, God visited Abraham. He took him out into the stars in the night. And he said, Abraham, look up. He said, yes, Lord. You see those stars? He says, yeah. He says, can you number? He says, no, I can't number them. He says, okay, so shall your seed be. That's how many kids you're going to have. That's how many descendants you're going to have. So he says, so shall your seed be. And he says, you know what, Abraham? He said, actually, Abram. You know what, Abram? I'm changing your name from Abram, great father, to Abraham, father of many nations. Why did God change his name? You know why God changed his name? Because when he went to meet King Abimelech, he said, hello, I'm Abraham, the father of many nations. Well, let me see, you got you and Sarah. I'm not seeing how you're the father of many nations. You got the two of you. You know what he did that for? So that Abraham would get his confession straight. Every time he meets somebody, and you know he had to meet a whole bunch of people, every time, I'm Abraham. Well, what's that? That's a weird name. What's Abraham mean? Well, the father of many nations. What did you say? Oh, father of many nations. What? I still didn't understand. What's Abraham mean? The father of many nations, all right? Well, it's you and your wife. You guys are 100. You expecting a kid? Yes, I am. I'm the father of many nations. Didn't I tell you to get out of my face? Seriously, it's the father of... See, he changed his name so that he would continually remind himself. Why did he take him out into the stars of the sky? Because they didn't have streetlights and all the stuff that we have. When he went out every night after dark, when he looked up into the sky, he had to say to himself, darn, Lord, I'm going to have that many descendants. Abraham. I like the way that sounds. Abraham. I like that. The father of many nations. You know what? See, God had to get Abraham's confession straight. And God is trying to get you today to get your confession straight so that you can be the father or the mother of many miracles. Amen. One last thing. It says this in verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. You know, when that mountain doesn't look like it's moving, do like Abraham did. Praise the Lord. Praise you, God, that you're at work in my behalf. I know that it is not looking like it's moving, but I know it's moving. I know it's you are at work behind the scenes, Lord. I'm not moved by what I see. I praise you, God. You are a God of answered prayer. I praise you, God, that you are a good God and you're a good, good Father. And I thank you, Father, that your angels right now are at work on my behalf. And they are moving behind the scenes and they are getting your word done. And I declare truth over this situation, Father. You're a good God. I praise you, Jesus. Oh, you're so good to me, Lord. You're so good to me, Jesus. You're so faithful, Jesus. That's your confession. That's how Abraham kept himself strengthened in faith. Did you know from the time, wait a minute, just for a minute, from the time Abraham was promised a child until he was 75 years old when God promised him a child, he was 100 when that child was born. 25 years. You think you've been standing in faith for a while? When you have stood 25 years, then we'll talk. He stood 25 years before the child of promise came forth. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. Let's pray, and I'll dismiss you. Lord, we just thank you that you have put a guard over our tongues, Lord. Help us this week and the rest of this month in particular, that we would just pay close attention to the words that we would speak. Lord, that we would speak life over our situations, that we would declare truth over our situations, that we would come against the enemy using our words as tools. And Father, we thank you for the privilege that you have given us to be able to entrust to us our words and the power of our words. We just thank you, Lord. We love you. We thank you that you're a good, good Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Just one last...